For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Please be seated. Six is the name of a runaway Broadway hit about the six wives of Henry VIII. If you are imagining a Tudor set piece that you might see on Masterpiece Theater, think again. Instead, take the song Greensleeves, da 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 da, set it to a techno beat, and have each of Henry's wives played by Taylor Swift, Beyonce, Chapel Rowan, Olivia Rodrigo, Ariana Grande, and of course, Lady Gaga. And if you knew who all six of those were, congratulations, you too have a 14-year-old living in your house. I did actually get to do sermon research while driving them to school this past week. Because thanks to this show, which did come to Cleveland a year or so ago, my whole family knows the stories in order of each of the wives of Henry VIII. Divorced, beheaded, died. Divorced, beheaded, survived. Some of you have seen the show too. I wish it weren't the case. But this is how the Church of England began. I like to sort of play that part down, but it is a part of the history. You see, right there when we were becoming an established church in the 1500s, and I'm going to put that word established in really big parentheses, because the fact is the Christian church existed in the British Isles in a way that was unique and authentic and beautiful for more than 1,000 years before the Tudors came along and turned it into a great big soap opera. But there at the beginning, when we were given the imprimatur of organized official religion, we have the story of a very controversial marriage. And not just one marriage, but six marriages, an abundance of examples of how not to do it. Divorced, beheaded, died. Divorced, beheaded, survived. So, we have been arguing about marriage for as long as we have had religion. But when the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce, they were not asking for advice on marriage, were they? It's one of those passages, those questions that are designed to test Jesus. If Rabbi Akbar had been there in that moment, he might have warned Jesus and said, "It's a trap, stay away from that." But no, I appreciate those who might have gotten that, good. They asked Jesus a question that has no winning answer. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They already knew the answer, by the way. The answer was clearly in their law, yes, a man could divorce his wife. But only a man could do it. It only went one way. And if that should happen, the woman would no longer have the social safety net that she had within the marriage. But they also knew that even though that's what the law said, there were factions and schools of thought, and they knew that no matter how Jesus answered this question, he was going to make somebody upset. And so it played perfectly to what they wanted to see happen. And we know this is true We know this is true because think about that. Just a moment ago, when we heard the phrase, what God has joined together, let no one separate, when asked about divorce, how many of us got just a little bit upset at hearing Jesus say that? I did. It doesn't totally make sense to us. To our ears, it sounds radical and even a little bit harsh. Well, we can't talk about divorce without considering the emotional cost of it. Nor can we do it without thinking about the toll of harmful or abusive relationships. That is what sometimes happens in marriage as well as in other relationships. I get a little bit upset here. I get upset at Jesus when he says that because I know so many people who have found healing and transformation not in their first marriage, but in their second. Or from leaving a relationship where they felt diminished or forced into someone else's box. Or maybe we're just in a relationship where the two people no longer continue to grow. I grew up in a divorced household. And you, if you were to ask me about how sad that was, I might say, are you kidding me? Have you met my parents? Believe me, sometimes it's better. And this was one of those cases. Great people, just not people who needed to be together for the whole of their lives. But we also have to speak about the deep pain of relationships that fracture and die. It is no exaggeration to say that going through a divorce can be more painful than losing a loved one to death. And jokes aside about my own household, there were years of legal battles, of fights over money and custody, and quite frankly, a whole lot of pain. The reality of human life suggests to me that a God who is good and kind could not possibly expect a pat and rigid answer around this vital yet complex human relationship. So what did Jesus mean when he said, what God has joined together, let no one separate? I want to suggest that in saying this, Jesus was not seeking so much to be a cleric as a cardiologist. They were setting a trap for him, and he responded by challenging their hardness of heart. The Greek for that word, that phrase, is sclerocardion, literally cardiosclerosis, which you thought you only got from eating too much bacon. Moses had said, a man can write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. Jesus heard that, and he said, yeah, but that's because of this cardiosclerosis that he did that. It was just a resignation to the hard-hearted realities of human relationships. Hardness of heart happens when we treat relationships as transactions rather than as catalysts for healing and grace. It upsets us that Jesus' response to the Pharisees seems to be a far more rigid and dogmatic approach than anybody else in the room. I mean, we want him to go his own way, but we would much prefer that he did so with something a little more touchy-feely, something maybe a lesson on situational ethics or the grace to make mistakes. If the real issue was divorce, That might have been exactly what he did. But Jesus, ever wise, saw that the real issue was hardness of heart. What he does, according to James J. Thompson, is move this question of the grounds for divorce to the grounds for marriage. And I would argue for the grounds of any covenantal relationship through which we give ourselves over to a deeper understanding of the reality and presence of grace all around us and all throughout our lives. What is marriage for? What is covenantal relationship for? What do we seek in marriage? What does God desire from it? Until we dig back and really ask those questions, why are we wasting our time asking about what divorce is and means and when it's allowed and when it isn't? All we're doing is scratching the surface. We need to go back to the core question. Marriage reflects the image of God in the world. Clifton Black writes that God's intent at creation is wholeness, including oneness of flesh, and that normatively speaking, human behavior should not rupture what God unites. A union created and blessed by God cannot be dissolved. Or at least it cannot be broken up by law. God does not care about our statutes or our torts. Now, is a relationship or marriage that is characterized by manipulation or abuse, or simply by partners who have stopped growing together, is that a holy union? Maybe not. And Jesus might say that a marriage of coercion is no marriage at all. Even a marriage that ends in divorce may still hold shards of the original covenant that are still honored, be it love or partnership or child raising. If it is a union in God's eyes, the bond in some form is still there, even if it takes a different form. Christian love reframes human relationships as vessels for grace and transformation. Christian love reframes human relationships as vessels for grace and transformation. This shows up in our marriage. Yes, this shows up in our pastoral relationships. This shows up in our friendships. This shows up in how we live our lives, how we care for our neighbors, how we order our community, our city, our nation, how we serve, how we vote, how we pray, how we give, how we seek the face of Christ in all those who we meet. Cardiosclerosis is contagious. Did you know that? There is actually a cardiothoracic surgeon at the 8 o'clock service. And when I said that cardiosclerosis was contagious, his mouth just kind of dropped. I said, stick with me here, hang on. Hardness of heart, unless we disrupt it, will be passed from one person to another to another. And we saw that happen right here in the gospel. How do you think the disciples felt when they're there and the Pharisees ask this trick question, and it looks like Jesus just completely takes the bait? He goes off message. They corner him afterwards. They say, Jesus, you're killing us. Why are you saying this? You're not gonna win friends here. How are we going to spin what you just said into a message that we can draw more people in? He didn't seem to care. And in the next moment, people are bringing their children to Jesus so that they can touch this holy teacher. Jesus has clearly moved on, but the disciples have not. And so what do? They bark at the parents. They see them handing their children to Jesus, and they yell at him. They say, don't do this. Don't bring your children to him. He is a very important man, and he doesn't have time for this. Cardiosclerosis, you think? Who has the hardness of heart now? No, Jesus says, let the children come to me. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. This is a punctuation mark on the conversation about marriage, where in marriage, we are just as reliant on grace and gratitude as we are in any and every area of our lives. But it is really a comment on hardness of heart, which is just as much a problem for disciples as it is for English monarchs, as it is for the Pharisees. The medicine for cardiosclerosis is wonder and grace and a reliance on God for all that is good. To endeavor not to become kings or queens of our castles, but to be children. Reaching out to Jesus, touching him, yearning to be embraced by him. Christian love reframes human relationships as vehicles for grace. Even when life is not as simple as law, and sometimes things like divorce can signal both heartbreak and recovery. It is self-giving love that can turn anything into a vessel for healing and new life. Relationships are things that are born, they grow, they struggle, and sometimes they even fracture. Hardness of heart sabotages our joy in the good times, and it embitters us when things begin to get tricky. Jesus gives us a different medicine, medicine for our hearts. And that medicine is childlike wonder and grace. It is the antidote to cardiosclerosis, nor it is nourishment for a heart that is open, vulnerable, and free. Amen.